After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the light shine on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living water, living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Amen.
Lord, what a glimpse of heaven. Mm-hmm. What a glimpse of heaven. What a beautiful scene. Around the throne of God, washed white, cleaner than could be, Lord. Whiter than snow. We thank you, Father, for the cleansing power, the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only have you cleansed us from our sin, but as the scriptures tell us that you'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more hurt, for the former things have passed away. And we thank you, Father, that you have declared to us a place where we will go, those that trust in you. And we trust in that. We trust in you. We trust in your word. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us today as we open up your word once again, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would learn, that we would grow, and we would be stronger as not only as individuals, but as a body. We need strength. We need your strength that's perfected in our admitted weakness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our sister Lana asked that we would pray for Maggie Kruger because she's got a bad case of COVID, right, Lana? Okay. Yeah, so, Father, we do lift Maggie up to you now, and we pray your hand be upon her and all others that are suffering as well. We know there's much affliction in this world now. We know it's a result of sin. Father, the fall of mankind, nothing is the same as it was except our God who never changes. So please minister to her and others. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Family, thank you for your prayers for our granddaughter Isla. Still struggling. We were able to drive down there on Monday. We came back Wednesday. Didn't get a chance to see her because she's in serious quarantine right now. She was supposed to go home for 10 days so her body could rebuild between phases of her chemotherapy treatment, but she picked up a fever after day one, so she's back in there now. So please keep her in prayer. We did have an opportunity, however, to spend about a half an hour with our son, Kevin, at the hospital. Outdoors, we met with him, and God's working in that man. I'll tell you, he's really growing him. And he said, Dad and Mom, I'm holding on to a scripture passage I want to share with you and share it with whomever you'd like. And it comes from Mark chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. There was a man that was a boy that was possessed by a demon. And this demon would torment this young boy. And he would fall to the ground, it says, wallowing and foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it, or Jesus said, how long is it since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes the demon casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And he said to Jesus, but if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He said, if you can do anything. And Jesus' response is amazing. He said to him, if thou canst believe, in other words, do you really think that I can't do something? Of course I can do something.
Yeah.
And he said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And Kevin said, Mom and Dad, we are hanging onto that verse that God is going to bring our girl through this, and we trust that. We're going to trust. It's not an easy road. It's a difficult road, but God's got his hand all over it and all over her. And the other night, Isla, in her hospital bed, she got hungry, which was a good sign because she hadn't wanted to eat. And she said to Ashley, her mom, she said, I'm hungry. I want a pouch. You know, if little kids, they have these baby food in pouches nowadays, you know, no more jars and that kind of stuff. And they squeeze it into their mouth and nourishing, and it's good. But she hasn't had one in 2 years. I mean, she's going on 4 years old. But she said, I want a pouch. So Ashley said, well, Kevin, can you go see if they have one down in the cafe? So when Kevin heads down to the cafe, and of course they didn't have any there, but in the meantime, Ashley got a text from a very dear friend of hers. Said, I just dropped a gift basket off in the lobby. Oh, good, Kevin's on his way down. So Kevin picked it up, and guess what was inside? Pouches. Lots of them. God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what? There's no detail that God overlooks. He sees everything. He knows everything. And he's able to do all things. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Updates are posted whenever they come up, every day or so, on caringbridge.org. You can go on there, type in Isla, I-S-L-A, McAlpin, if you choose to follow it. If not, that's fine too. But there's specific prayer requests on there if you're interested. We are continuing on in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And today's verses are verses 2 through 6, and the title being this, You Shall Receive Power. Acts 1, verses 2 through 8. You shall receive power. Now, I would suggest this. When Jesus said, you shall receive power, it means we need power. Don't we need power? I'm talking not our human power. That's nothing. I'm talking about power from God. And as a church, as individuals, as the body of Christ, we need the power of God. The world needs the power of God. And the world needs to see the power of God through us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, knew the apostles needed his power too. So he showed them how to get it. Now, do you remember from last week who the book of Acts is about? It says Acts the Apostles, but that's not inspired. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. It's all about Jesus. The book is about Jesus, and it says here in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, that's Luke writing, the physician, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Remember, before Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus had promised that his Holy Spirit would come for several things. Number one, to testify of Jesus Christ. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever, and also bring to remembrance all that Jesus said and did. And in doing so, this Holy Spirit of God impacted the early church profoundly. And you know, we must allow God's Holy Spirit to impact the church today so we can impact the world. Whatever world means to you, it's outside of you. That's your world. Impact profoundly through the Great Commission. And what we learned last week is Jesus is still doing, isn't he? He hasn't abdicated his throne. He is still teaching, and he's teaching us that he must do the work. It's all his work. He must do the work through those that are willing to surrender to his hand, enabling Jesus to work through us as he builds his church. Don't ever lose sight of whose church this is. I pray I never lose sight of whose church this is. It belongs to my Savior. The book of Acts says he purchased it with his own shed blood. So we need Jesus. He said this in John 15, 5, without me, you can do nothing. You know, God is amazing. I mean, think about the number of people that are presently living on planet Earth. He keeps them breathing. He keeps the blood flowing. He keeps the brains functioning. He keeps people alive. He holds all things together. He holds the universe together. Our God is amazing. Without Him, we can do nothing. And the more I realize that, the more I realize how much I need Him. So He wants to work through your hands. He desires to work through your minds, through your lips, speak through your lips. But the question is, and He wants you to love with His love, He wants our hearts. The question is, will we allow Him to do that? Will we free ourselves up from ourselves, I'm talking? I mean, anytime that the Spirit of God isn't working powerfully in me, it's because there's too much me in here. It's too much about me and not enough about my God, about my Savior. It must be about Him. Any work that gets accomplished, honestly, it's in spite of me. It's in spite of us, because it's all because of Him. Now, as we continue, it says that all that Jesus began to do and teach, and look at verse 2, until the day in which He was taken up, in other words, ascended into heaven, and after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. So the work that Jesus began while on earth is continuing by Jesus through God's Holy Spirit after He ascended into heaven. And it says here that He gave the apostles certain commandments. Well, what are those certain commandments? Well, there's many of them, but there's a few I'd like to touch on. He certainly gave a commandment to love, didn't He? Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, it says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. There's not much left there, is there? He wants it all. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law is contained in those two commandments, which means that any sin we commit is a violation of those two, one or the other. Well, certainly all against number one, loving the Lord thy God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And certainly also against the second one. We're unloving to each other. So the commandment was to love. Well, why did Jesus choose those two? Again, they're all inclusive. But remember what Jesus, or what the Word of God says, that there should be no other gods before me, God said. Which means that he needs to be first, foremost, prominent, but preeminent in our lives. Second, if we can't love people, how can we reach them? How can we minister to them? Paul the Apostle, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians. He said this in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. He said, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, which means love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, I'm just making a lot of noise without love. And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. How can we carry out the Great Commission? How can we share the gospel? How can we reach people without love? We have to love. Now, I heard a story about a man. He says, I love the ministry, but it's the people I can't stand. Now, there's an effective ministry for you, right? It has to be about love. And you see, people can see through a ministry that claims love that doesn't, but doesn't show it or live it. People see right through it. And what does that do? If we come to a person and we've got this wonderful message of the gospel, but if we can't deliver it in love, recognizing they're a sinner just like me, if we can't deliver it in love and we come with even an iota of judgment in our hearts, what happens? We shut it right down because people sense it. But you know what? They also sense genuine love. So our love must be genuine. It must be truthful. And sometimes the most loving thing to do, it's always the most loving thing to do, is to share the truth, not to withhold the truth. And if there's something wrong with me, I want the doctor to tell me. Not say, oh, you're okay just the way you are. Yeah, but doc, my heart's pounding out of my chest. You're okay. Is that kind? Is that loving? No. It's the same with the truth of God's word. We must share the truth of God's word. So the apostles, they went out with a commandment to love and also a command to preach the gospel. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, you and I can't reach every creature, but from me to you to somebody else, I mean, the whole cycle goes on and on. It's how the gospel gets around the world. So, preach to every creature. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel of Christ. In other words, I'm not afraid to share it. I'm not ashamed of it. And he continued, he said, for it, and that word it means it and it alone, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. Give people the word of God. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine, the word of God. We need the doctrine, the word of God. And he also says here, notice, he said reprove and rebuke. In other words, there's corrections that need to take place sometimes. We share the truth. Also, command of God to feed the flock of God. John 21, verse 17, he said, feed my sheep. Unfortunately, there's many that fleece God's sheep. Take advantage of them. Feed them the word of God. He's saying, give my people a steady diet of the word so they may graze in it and grow in it. Psalm 23 says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What a sweet place that is, huh? So he gave them the commandments. In verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There's no way to overemphasize that Jesus spent 40 days with these men after he rose from the dead. In resurrected form, in resurrected body, they saw him. There's no way to deny that. That's an infallible proof. An infallible proof is absolute proof that would hold up in the strictest of courts of law. That's what that means. Infallible. It cannot fail. In 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, John wrote this, and I love this passage. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, speaking of Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with his Son Jesus Christ. John said, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him, we've handled the word of truth. He's alive. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 21, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. They saw him in resurrected form. We know that Thomas wasn't there. He earned the name Doubting Thomas because he refused to believe. But then after 8 days, Jesus came back and he walked through the wall into the room where Thomas was, where Thomas was hanging out with the other disciples, and Thomas believed. And Jesus, of course, said, Blessed are those that have not seen yet believe. Faith, isn't it? That's faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 through 8, speaks of another sighting. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Now, maybe you're wondering, why does Luke mention these infallible proofs? Well, here's why. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, speaking of eternal life through his name. That's why. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and through belief we have eternal life. That's why Luke said, infallible proofs. Jesus is alive, Jesus is well, and Jesus is still at work in our hearts and in the work of the church. Verse 4, it says, and being assembled. Now, this is the apostles. They're assembled together with them, and he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me. Now we find a promise that Jesus made. And the promise is a promise that we must receive. Again, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. A promise. He said, wait here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 49, it says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's what Acts chapter 1, verses 6 or 7 and 8 is talking about. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He gave a promise, but he also gave them a warning. It's kind of veiled in there. He gave them a warning. He said, don't go out and do anything until you be endued with power from on high. And the word endued, it's interesting. It means clothed, like draped, the power from God on high, draped over you, you're clothed in it. Jesus said, wait and don't try to do God's work until that takes place, until you are clothed with His power. You see, to even attempt to do God's work without God's power is not only foolish, but it's wrong. We need God's power. And Jesus said, I have a promise for you, and it's from my Father. But he said to the disciples, you must wait for it. And the promise is this, I will send my Spirit to give you spiritual power through the Holy Spirit to accomplish spiritual work. And again, Jesus said to his apostles, tarry or wait in Jerusalem. They were asked to wait. But that commandment, now keep this in mind now, that commandment was for them to wait in Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to wait. They were to wait in Jerusalem. We don't have to wait because the Holy Spirit of God was poured out already on Pentecost in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit when they received Christ. You see, when you come to Christ, when you make a profession of faith, receive forgiveness of sin, He becomes your Lord and your Savior. He actually inhabits you. We become His temples. We're filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when you come to Christ in repentance and forgiveness, as I just mentioned, you become His temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own?" He said, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, you're under new management. Praise God for that. He said, you have been bought with a price, and that takes place when the moment we believe by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He died, was buried, and rose again on the third day for me. He died for my sin. That's what we must believe. And this is what He's speaking of here. We become, at that moment, a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. But as with the apostles, we have a tremendous need for power from on high, from heaven above. Again, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." At the moment you're born again, the Spirit of God enters you. The Spirit is in you. And He says the Spirit of God must be upon you. Upon. That's called the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and it's available to every single believer. Now, why do I need that power? Why do we need it? I need Him to enable me. You see, Jesus never said we can do it on our own. We have the commands of God. We reviewed just a few of those. We need the power of God in order to carry out those commands, don't we? You shall be endued with power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So that's something He gives us, power. But we need something else too. We also need encouragement, don't we? Don't you need encouragement in your relationship with God to go out and do the things that God has asked you to do? So we are to encourage one another, and some of you are so active in encouraging one another. I use Pastor Ron, you can close your ears if you'd like, as an example. I mean, from this man, I get 1, 2, sometimes 3 phone calls a week just to encourage me. And there's others within the body of Christ that do the same thing, to call and encourage. Hey, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. Whatever it might be, carry on. Do what you're doing, serving the Lord. We need that kind of encouragement. But you see, even encouragers need encouragement too, right? We all need encouragement. In fact, Jesus said this in John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now, the name Comforter, the name for the Holy Spirit, also means encourager. So we get not only power from God's Spirit, we receive encouragement by God's Holy Spirit. And how does He encourage us, or what does He encourage us to do? He encourages us in the Lord's work. Gives us the power. Encourages us to continue doing, or continue on the path that we're on, following after the Lord. And I'm sure you've witnessed this in your own life, where perhaps you have a desire as the Holy Spirit of God prompts you to speak with someone. He's given you the power to do it, but sometimes we need a Holy Spirit nudging, don't we? And you know, it's okay, as God speaks to you, it's okay to say, "God, you know what, I need a little motivation here. Move me to speak as You would have me to speak." You know what? If God wants you to speak, He'll give you the words to share. It's Him doing the work through you and through me. So the prompting, it's followed by His encouragement to do so and gives you the courage to do it. You see, the word courage is encapsulated in the word encouragement. I remember several years ago, I shared this with you before, but it's an important testimony. Jackie and I were sitting over here in Taco Bell, having something to eat, I think it was before Wednesday service or something. I guess that's not important. And there was three men that came in, young men, and the Lord began to stir my heart. And I looked over, I said, oh no, I don't want to talk to him. The guy was a bloody mess, honestly. I looked back, the Lord kept moving my heart. I said, Lord, I got to talk to him. So I got up from my chair, and Jackie knew exactly what was going on, so she was praying for me. And I sat down next to this guy and just began to talk to him. And the Lord apparently must have given me some words to share because they began to impact this man's heart. And ultimately, you know, by God's grace, he became a believer, not that evening, but he came back and visited us again. And it was glorious to see. You know, his life of addiction and so on, God took care of. But you see, the point I'm trying to make is, you know, I remember my first glance, it's like, God, I don't want to get near that guy. He's different than me. You know, I don't want to talk to him. And he kept moving my heart. Not only give me the direction, but he also gave me the courage and the strength to do so. But that's how our God works. And you know, in the early church, they would face persecution. They would face hardship. It wouldn't be an easy road. There'd be heartache. There'd be headaches, threatened with their lives and some killed. But they had the power to live for Jesus and die for Jesus as they carried out his commands. And that power was the power of the Holy Spirit of God and encouragement because the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. You know, think about the Apostle Peter. I mean, he cowered at the fire in the enemy's camp before Jesus was crucified. Cowered before a young maiden, a young girl, I don't know, maybe 13, 14 years old. And all she said was, "You're one of them." And he panicked. But not long after Pentecost, what did Peter do? He went and began to share the truth. He gave a history to the Jewish people to the Jewish people, and how God had begun to work within them through the patriarchs. And as he began to share and share and share, I mean, the Spirit of God began to minister through him. And guess what? 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God. The Scripture tells day by day, God added to his kingdom. In Acts 4:33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." He gave them great power. That's God's power. I read this quote: "When we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely upon the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do." We need that. Amen. We all need it. And maybe you're thinking, you know, I want that power. I want that strength. I need that encouragement. And if you're not thinking that, then I pray that you start thinking about that, because every single one of us needs those very things. We need God's power. We need his strength. We need his encouragement. We need power from on high. And maybe you've felt powerless in sharing the gospel. Maybe you've never shared the gospel with anybody else. But listen, if Christ is in you, if you are a temple of God, you can't keep it bottled up inside you any more than a lit stick of dynamite can contain the explosion. God's Spirit, we need to ask him, "God, help me. Help me release what's in here so I can share it with others. I need your power, I need your strength, and I need your encouragement." You see, Christ is in you. Yes, he saved you, but he also wants to use you. We're family, as a church, as members of Christ's body, we are not bench sitters. There's no such thing as second string. We're all starters. And we need to get the gospel out. Christ is in you. And it's God's Spirit that'll give you the power and strength and encouragement to bring that gospel to others and share His love. Now notice with me again in verse 8, He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. You shall be witnesses. Now what's a witness? A witness is one that testifies of what they've seen and heard. Did the apostles do that? Well, Acts 4:20, I'm glad you asked, says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, we can't help it. Why? This is after Pentecost, right? The Spirit of God inside them, prompting them, moving them, strengthening them, encouraging them, giving them power from on high to do what God has asked. They said, we can't help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. God, may it be so with us. May it be so. Maybe you're thinking, I've tried, but I just can't. I haven't received the training. Well, listen. Let me ask you this question. Did you ever call 911 and report an accident? Or call the police? What did you do? If you did that, what did you do? Well, you shared the facts of what you've witnessed. The location, who you saw, what you witnessed, what you heard. Have you ever done that? If you have, then what are you? You're a witness. You're a witness. So you can witness. Sometimes, and I understand this completely, sometimes it doesn't feel that easy. But don't get hung up on what to say. I'm not a scripture scholar. Listen, I'm not either. Don't get hung up on what to say, for God Himself will give you the words to say in the time of need. That's God's Spirit in you. And you think the Spirit of God doesn't know the Scriptures? He sure does. God, you give me your words to speak that person needs to hear. And you know what? He's faithful to do that. But not only that, has Jesus done anything in your life? Hey, listen, if you're sitting here now and you're born again, He's done something incredible in your life. You were once lost and now you're found. You were once blind, but now you see. You were once destined for hell, but now you're destined for heaven. You are heaven bound. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Tell others what Jesus has done for you. Nobody can argue that, can they? They can't refute your testimony. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them what you have seen and what you have heard. And Jesus said this, He said, I want you to begin in Jerusalem. And then, this is in verse 8, then Judea, then Samaria, and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Begin close to home, or in your home. That's where you start. And then you'll move beyond your walls and move outward. Now, the disciples, as Jesus began to share with them here, they began to talk about, can't you tell us something about Bible prophecy? And Bible prophecy is important, don't get me wrong. It's critical. We need to understand Bible prophecy. But they said to Jesus in verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, listen, you be a witness for me. He didn't give them a lesson in Bible prophecy. He said, first and most importantly, I want you to be a witness for me. And you know what, family? Let me say this. You have no idea what your impact as a witness is on others. You have no idea. Okay, sometimes you might get a glimpse of that. But you and I, we have no idea, no concept how far your witness goes. And here's why you don't know. You share Christ with somebody named so-and-so, okay? And each of those so-and-sos begins to witness to other so-and-sos. And those, that second tier of so-and-sos, they begin, it's exponential. And that's how the gospel gets spread around the whole world. Explosive growth from the explosive power of God's Holy Spirit, and the gospel is moved around the world. And it begins in your Jerusalem. Isn't that incredible? I know some of you were maybe the first ones that came to Christ in your family. And guess what? There's a bunch more now. Why? Because you are a witness for Christ and God's power through the gospel. Others, there's still work to be done. But don't give up. Just keep doing what God has asked you to do, that He's commanded you to do. Begins in your Jerusalem. Now, there's no substitute for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in living this Christian life. And if your life today, in the privacy of your heart, it is one that seems like one failure after another, and you have been determined, you're very determined, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to walk away from that temptation. I'm determined. I love God. I'll stand for Him. And then you leave the house at 9 in the morning. By noon, you failed. It's a cycle that can continue in the Christian life. And you say, what in the world's happening to me? Can I ever get out of this cycle that's destroying me spiritually, physically, emotionally? Is there an escape? Yes. There is an escape and a solution. And that, family, is the baptism with the Holy Spirit of God. And yes, as a believer, the Holy Spirit entered into your heart at the moment of salvation, but the baptism of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit coming upon your life, giving you the power to be a witness for Jesus in every area of your life, that your life would be a testimony of Jesus, living and walking in His strength and power. And listen, we have no power apart from the Holy Spirit's power. No power against the temptation and lies of the devil apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. Does this mean you'll never sin again? Of course not. I sin every single day. But I do not want my life to be a pattern of sin. I can sin all I want, but I don't want to sin. But you know, God's Holy Spirit, in the baptism of His Holy Spirit, not only does He convict me, but He gives me the power to resist the temptation of the devil. Do I always succeed? No. But I can repent, and I do repent of my sin. God wants to live our lives in His strength. And this is something that each of us needs. And if you don't have that strength or that power operating in your life, this is what you need. The baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean there's no more battles. Battles rage on. It doesn't mean there's no more temptation. Of course the devil wants to take you out and take you down. Doesn't mean there's no more trials. But what it does mean is that there's power in your life to live for Jesus wherever He brings you or whatever circumstances that you face. And you know, as I think about our little grandbaby in the hospital right now. Honestly, apart from Jesus Christ, I'm not sure what in the world I'd be like right now. It's difficult, even with God's Spirit upon me and upon Jackie and our son and daughter. I'm so thankful for what Jesus has done in our lives that gives us the power to continue on. And you know what else, family? And it's so beautiful, too, because God uses circumstances that are difficult and heart-wrenching and breaking to bring glory to Himself. How do we respond in something like this? Do we get angry with God? Well, that probably doesn't do much good. And yes, we can have a tendency at times to be angry with God. God understands us. He loves us. But His heart is that He would receive all the glory and all the praise in this, that lives would be impacted. No matter what you're going through, we can always point to Jesus as the living hope, can't we? And His sovereignty. Maybe some of you are thinking, I want that. I need that. I lack power in my walk with Jesus, powerless in obedience to Him, still struggling. Well, how does one go about getting what these apostles received? How can I receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, first, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must come to Christ on His terms and receive salvation through forgiveness of sin, trusting in His finished work on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. And as Peter shared in Acts 2:37, he said this, "Now when they heard this," this is Peter's very first Spirit-filled sermon, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered their question. He said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." First things first, he said, first step, repent and turn from your sin. And repent means simply change your mind about sin. Renounce it and all it implies. Destroy it through the cross and take the victory that God has given you over it. Jesus has done the work. What's He ask us to do? Come to Him by faith and receive Him for salvation. That's baptism into the body of Christ. You become part of God's family. Primary. That's number one. Along with repentance, turning from sin, comes obedience. Acts 5:32 says, "We are His witnesses, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." So we have a responsibility in this too. We need to obey the Word of God. God gives His Holy Spirit to those that obey. Now, what's this mean? Not only doing what God asks, but more. Means to surrender my will to God's will. Lord, take me. I surrender. I surrender to Your Lordship. Here's what I have. It's Yours to do with what You want. That's surrender, isn't it? It's almost like hands up. God, I belong to You. You know, when Saul of Tarsus, we'll get to this in the book of Acts, when Saul of Tarsus came to Christ, he was set out to arrest and murder Christians. Hated Jesus. And Jesus got a hold of him, knocked him on the ground. A light shined from heaven, as bright as the noonday sun, knocked him on the ground. And Jesus spoke to him, and He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Me?" Heaven spoke. "You think you're persecuting them, but you're persecuting Me." And then, you know, those very words, they just captured Saul's heart. And you know what his first words were? His first word was, "Lord." That's a heart that has been opened up to the power of God. "Lord, what would You have me to do?" In other words, I'm undone now. I'm no longer what I was. God, You're changing me. Now, what would You have me to do? God, I'm surrendering to You and to Your Lordship. I know that You have purchased me with Your own shed blood. I acknowledge Your ownership over my life, and I willingly surrender it to You. Have it Your way. You know, we all need to get to that point where we're tired of our way, right? Even though sometimes I want my way, of course. That's the flesh. But we want God's way. Do with me what You will. And oftentimes, we don't surrender to God's will, to His authority. And when we do so, when we don't do so, we don't receive the power because we're operating on our own agenda. But God gives us the power to do as He chooses. Okay, I've come to Christ. I believe that He has more for me. I need His power. Well, how do I receive this? Well, again, first, you must be a member of Christ's body. You must be born again. Secondly, here's how you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. Luke 11, verse 13 says, "Ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." It speaks of a good father, doesn't it? "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" Do you mean I don't have to fast for 40 days and 40 nights? Doesn't say that. Does it mean I have to do spiritual gymnastics? Doesn't say that either. It says ask. Simply ask. Ask with a sincere heart. And third, if you desire this baptism, you simply ask God for the blessing. Again, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? There's a promise inside of that question, isn't there? How much more shall He give to those that ask? And ask in faith. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. John writes this. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the request that we desired of Him." So, as John said, if we ask anything according to His will, but the question is, am I asking in accordance with His will? Because if I am, the Bible says He hears me. And if what I ask is a promise in God's word, then I know my prayer is heard and know that I have the request that I have desired of Him. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? So that's clearly God's will. And we can pray that in accordance with God's will, and we know that He hears us. We know that God says it so when we have asked in complete faith, founded upon God's promises and His word. And if we do so, that I shall have. So, know it's His will, and all we need to do is ask. Clearly, plainly, promised by God. And if you've done this, or you do this, you shall receive. You may know that you have received this baptism of the Holy Spirit because God cannot lie. And if He says it's so, guess what? It's so. We need this. Each of us needs this. And God has made it readily available. And you can know that from this day forward, you can have the power of God upon you. And you know what? Your life will be different. I remember when someone had prayed over me because I asked, and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and my wife Jackie was witness to this, I knew that my life would never, ever be the same. It was never the same once I came to Christ, but then again, too, when I received the Holy Spirit power upon me, I knew my life would never be the same. And do I still fail? Do I still fumble? Am I still weak? Yes. But I rely upon God's Holy Spirit, and I surrender my will to His. And then you might ask, how will I know?